This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
And so this morning, I'm going to chat to you from Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to share a few verses with you that really the songs have touched on, and even the mission team have touched on already. Again, so in Isaiah 35, Isaiah is an incredible book. There's so much encouragement in there. There's so many powerful prophecies in there. And I want to encourage you to spend some time just reading through that. It is the book of prophecy in Scripture that refers to the Messiah the most. The New Testament quotes from the book of Isaiah more than from any other prophetic book. And it's with a very particular reason why that is the case. And so in Isaiah 35, there's this beautiful verse which we actually find a few times in Scripture. Again, and Isaiah says, strengthen the weak hands, God through Isaiah, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And so here comes the prophet Isaiah, and he speaks a word that pretty much is like a mandate to all those who follow Christ. He comes and he says, I want you to speak a word, even as Isaiah 40 spoke about, a word of comfort. Remember, a few weeks or months, I'm not sure the weeks and the months, they sort of blur. But a while ago, I chatted to us about Isaiah 40 that speaks about that word that God brought, says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak comfort to her heart. And the word comfort is actually the same root for the word strength and the same word for courage as well. So strengthen them, encourage them, comfort them, right? Comfort the weak hands. And he speaks here about weak hands and feeble knees. And if you think about hands, obviously within a spiritual context, hands are crucially important. Because if you think about what your hands represent and in a spiritual sense, what you need your hands for, when we talk about somebody who has weak hands, it can always refer to a whole range of things. I think the first thing we will think of is just our ability, as Brian asked us to do this morning, our ability to raise our hands to God. Why is that important? Because physically that represents a disposition of the heart, a disposition of surrender to God, a disposition of obedience to God, because there are many things in Scripture which we sometimes wonder about, but then there are a few things that Scripture is quite clear on. And over and over and over again, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we get exhorted to raise our hands and to clap our hands. Okay, that's a scriptural command that comes through from Scripture. Why? Because it's an attitude of the heart responding to God. Something happens when we activate ourselves physically. For us as married couples, we know that you can think about love all you want to. You can plan it, you can think about it, you can read books on it, you can listen to songs on it, you can watch YouTube video clips on it, you can go to seminars on it, but unless you action on it, very little happens. Unless you actually physically go to buy the flowers, unless you actually physically go to write the card or make it on the computer, or unless you physically go to surprise her or to physically take her out, nothing very much happens. And it's the same with God. There's something that happens to us spiritually. Our hearts follow our actions. Sometimes you have to take a step of faith. You've got to raise your hands in faith. I don't feel like it. I don't see the reasons why. Everything feels heavy and tough, but you're raised in faith. And then your heart and your emotions follow that. And so when he speaks to those with weak hands, he is referring to those who have lost their spontaneity in worship. And that happens to us from time to time. It happens to me from time to time. When my hands become weak and I'm not, my first response isn't to worship God. My first response is maybe to look around and to look at circumstances, or maybe to look at other people and see what they're doing. And then my hands have become weak. And God says, encourage those hands. Strengthen those hands. Weak hands also speak about an inability to give. You need your hands to give, don't you? It's impossible to give something without actually giving something, without actually stretching out your hand. Again, going to buy it, going to take it. opening up your hand. And so when he speaks to those who have weak hands, he is speaking to those who have lost their confidence in giving. Those who have lost their joy in giving. Those who maybe something has happened and you were disappointed along the line and your trust was broken and now you're not that keen to give anymore. Or maybe you look at your circumstances and you can't see what to give. And it says strengthen those hands. When we talk about giving, we are obviously also talking, or when we talk about our hands, we're also talking about fighting. Because you need your hands for spiritual warfare. You need, God has called our hands to be strong. It's your hand that holds the sword. And scripture tells us that we've got to stand with the sword of the Spirit. You know, and we're not magicians, so you can't wield the sword without your hand in a figurative sense. And so we need our hands. We need our hands to worship God. We need our hands to give. And we need our hands to fight. And so when he speaks to those who have weak hands, he is speaking to those maybe who have lost their courage, as Gerard spoke to us this morning. Those who aren't fighting anymore. Those who have given up on spiritual warfare. Those who think that, what's the point? Now, what's the point of resisting sin? What's the point of standing in faith for somebody else? What's the point of wielding the word? Maybe those have lost hope. Weak hands. Hands that have lost the passion to worship. Hands that have lost their confidence in giving. Hands that have lost their courage to fight. But we also need our hands to heal, don't we? Well, we also need our hands to heal. And so when God says strengthen the weak hands, he's also speaking to a people who have become inward focused, who can walk past other people who are broken and hurt and they aren't reaching out anymore. They've just lost their confidence. Maybe they stepped out in faith at one stage. Maybe they read a book. Maybe somebody testified and then they stepped out in faith and the hand got bitten in the process. Or you prayed for the person and they got worse. Or you prayed and then you got ill in the process. And you're like, oh, I'm never going to do that again. Whatever the reason is, weak hands also speak about an inability or unwillingness or fear of healing, of reaching out. And so worship, giving, fighting, healing, and then also building. When it speaks about weak hands, it speaks about those who maybe aren't building anymore. We're busy with, praise God, we've come to the end of the renovation process in the house that we have moved into. And you know, I always say that, you know, when you decide to get married, you might think that you are signing up for a life of comfort, and you know, you're signing up for just having things your way. Finally you've got somebody to iron your clothes or make your food or you know, keep you warm in winter and all of those wonderful things. And yes, that's in there somewhere. But God gets excited when you want to get married. You know, he gets his hands together and he's like, oh, I can see it. He's gonna die. He's gonna die to himself. He's gonna die to his own desires. She's gonna die to her rights. That's wonderful. She's gonna be more like Jesus. He's gonna be more like Christ through this. You know, so I say that marriage is God's accelerated death sentence over us. You know, it's a way of killing us. You know, killing us to ourselves, and so we can become more like Christ. You know, but being married and renovating. You know, that's God's accelerated death sentence. That's when you really step up, you know, to the gallows. That's when you say, God, I understand there's too much of myself still left. I'm not dead to myself yet. You know, I'm going to renovate. Yes, I am. And I'm going to die in the process. And I'm going to be exposed. And I'm going to, just going to be amazed. Anybody's renovated and we can testify to that. More like Jesus, eh? You come out of that more like Jesus, hopefully. Oh, Lord have mercy. But, you know, building God's kingdom, church life. You know what it is? That is a lifelong renovation project. It's a lifelong renovation project. Where you have got to be committed to the joy held before you. You've got to know why you're in this. And when God says strengthen the weak hands, he's very often speaking to people who have stopped building. The people who've had a wall knocked down, and maybe they've started with the process, but after a while the money ran out, or after a while the arguments got too many, and now you're comfortable with that hole in the wall, or you're comfortable with that broken tile, or you've just settled for having the job halfway done, and you've stopped building, and you're just coming, and you're just surviving. And God says, strengthen those hands. Strengthen the hands that need to worship. Strengthen the hands that need to give. Strengthen the hands that need to fight. Strengthen the hands that need to heal. And strengthen the hands that need to build. And each one of us in different phases of our lives, we experience weakness of hand, don't we? Well, I do. My worship sometimes suffer. My liberality in giving gets challenged when things go tough with me. You know, my courage to fight sometimes goes, I've got too many areas to fight on. Where do I start? What do I leave? My determination to build sometimes get challenged. You know, my boldness to just get involved in people's pain sometimes gets challenged. In this whole process of building, some of the guys who worked on the house, they needed some extra help, so I brought in some extra people. And then somewhere along the line, this one guy starts opening up and just mentions something. He lives in Belhar, then in the Cape Flats, and it's a rough place to live. I don't know how many of you guys know that out of the 50 most dangerous cities in the world, we've got four. Is it five? It's Durban, PE, Johannesburg, and Cape Town. And Cape Town is number 9, the most dangerous cities in the world to live. All right, and so here's this guy that comes in. And he shares with me just in passing that the previous night, 2 houses from him, somebody was shot dead. And that's just a guy that he knew. Close to where my mother-in-law lives, someone was shot dead as well. But you know what? I'm like, sure, man, that's bad. You know, I've got to go. You know, it's shocking, hey, the pastor. It's terrible. But in the midst of all of that busyness and building and meetings and stuff, I'm like, so I empathized with him. I really did, but I was like, you know, you move on. You know, and there's a life that was lost that this guy knew, but my hands grew weak because I'm busy with a lot of other stuff. And then you know, now to really stop and now to really engage with him around his salvation. Is he ready when something needed to happen, when something would happen to him, to pray for him? And you know, that takes up time. Your hands become weak. And I thank God he gave me another opportunity to chat with a guy 2 days later. But I was challenged on that. And I believe, guys, that God is wanting this morning for us as a church and for us as individuals, he's wanting to strengthen our hands. So we need our hands. You know, in a very real way, we need our hands because God has ordained for our hands to not just be our hands, but to be Christ's hands. God has limited himself to do the giving and the healing and the declaration and the fighting. He has limited himself, God Almighty, in a very real way, has limited his hands to these hands. If you think about it, I mean, who's going to do the healing? Who's going to do the giving? Who's going to do the building? Who's going to do it? Is God going to write it against the wall? He, according to Scripture, he did it once. You know, he does intervene supernaturally from time to time, but mostly God has chosen these weak hands, these fallible hands, to be his hands. And God knows that we grow weak, and God knows we grow weary, and therefore he says, I want you to strengthen those hands. And he says, I want you to make firm the feeble knees. And if you think about it, knees, obviously, I mean, you can't even crawl without knees, can you? You need your knees to crawl. You need your knees to stand. You need your knees to walk. You need your knees to run. And so when he speaks about weak knees, he speaks about two things, I believe. An ability to stand. Standing speaks about your identity. You're able to stand in who you are. You know who you are. You know what God has called you to do. And you're not thrown by the winds around you. You're not thrown by whether somebody is president or not. You're not thrown by whether somebody likes you or not. You're not thrown by your bank balance or not. You stand knowing whose you are. But I know that sometimes my knees grow wobbly. They grow wobbly and I get thrown out of my position of authority in Christ. And we need our knees for our identity, but we need our knees for our purpose as well. We need our knees to be walking forward. We need our knees to know God has given me a word and things are looking tough now, but I'm heading somewhere. Jesus, I will go with you to the ends of the earth. And Brian said it, that is not the mandate of the super spiritual. That is the call for all of us as believers to go into all the world. It looks differently for each one of us. It certainly does. But let's not tell God how that must look. I think that was the word. Let's not decide on God's behalf that somebody else has been called to go to Timbuktu or wherever. And I've been called just for here. And if I do say that I have been called, you know, I've been called for the workplace, then am I then operating in the workplace? If I do say that I've been called for locals, not everybody can go to far off places, I'm more locally, then, well, am I making disciples locally? Am I discipling my kids? Am I discipling those around me? And so those with weak knees, feeble knees, often it speaks about it, you've lost your momentum. You one stage maybe ran after God, chasing after his presence, just hungry for his presence, couldn't wait to just spend time with him. I chatted to Shlengi, who was here last week, and going to the place in the Middle East, which is going to be a missionary. Yes, that place. And she said, you know, Heinrich, what it's about for me, it's not so much even for me to go and to be with the lost. I just want to be where Jesus is. And Jesus is leading me there, so I'm after him. And I know that when I'm after him, then everything else falls into place. So my purpose isn't so much to go and do missionary work. My purpose isn't so much to start an orphanage or to make lots of money for the kingdom. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to be with Christ. And there where he leads me, everything else happens. And if he leads me into the boardroom or if he leads me into the media room or wherever he leads me, into the doctor's office, then that is fine. But I just want to make sure I'm following him and not my desires for comfort or for whatever it is. I'm following him. And so he says, strengthen those weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. And how do you do that? He says, say to those who are fearful hearted. Gerard mentioned it. Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. If your hands are feeling weak, if your knees are tottering a bit, he says the way you can strengthen your own heart and those around you, because this is the beautiful thing, isn't it? Once you've made a peace with the fact that your hands are weak and your knees are tottering, once you've become comfortable with your fallibility and with your weakness, you recognize the signs in others. You know, it's like I used to suffer from my back quite a lot and then go into spasms and stuff. I remember this one Sunday morning, I was flat on my back before church service up in Pretoria and phoned the leader, said, guys, we've got to pray, I can't move. Don't know whether this happened to some of you. Just all of a sudden, it just goes, boosh. And it's like, oh my word, you know, where did that come from? It's excruciatingly painful. You know, and then you walk like that. You know, you go, you know, it's like, oh, Jesus, help me, one step at a time. You know what happens? You can spot somebody with a back issue a mile away. You recognize that walk. I see it. I can see that pain and I can feel that pain as well. You know, and that's what happens to us when we've got hands that have been hurt in a certain area. When we yield that to God, we can see it in others. And because we've experienced his healing in that area, we have faith. I've got faith for backs. If you've got an issue with your back, come, I'm going to pray for you. I've got faith for backs to be healed because God has done it for me. I didn't just read it in a book somewhere. I felt it. I experienced it. And some of you have had faith loosened in you when your hands in giving was weak and you had nothing left in the bank except the last 100 rand or 200 rand and you sowed it and God came through for you. You've got faith to know God is your source. He's your provider. You made a silly decision according to the world. You stood in faith. You fought for the purity in your heart and you fasted to be delivered from something, some bondage. And the world says, no, you've been born that way, but you know God came through for you because you fought the good fight of faith with the sword of the Spirit. And so you can see it in somebody else. They're addicted to something and the world tells them it's psychological or whatever it is, but you know God can deliver. Amen. It's something when your hands have been strengthened, there's a faith that gets released. Auntie shared with us this morning. You know, God has spoken to her and she heard him speak. So many of you in this room, God shares words with you and you're like, oh, will I make a fool of myself or whatever. Take that first step. Take that first step and just share it. And so the scripture here says, say to those who are fearful hearted. How do you deal with your own weak hands? How do you deal with your own feeble knees? You've got to speak to your heart. You've got to speak to your heart. And if you are around a brother or family member, someone who's maybe whose hands have grown weak or knees have grown feeble, you've got to speak to them. And what do we speak to them? Do we say to them, try harder, come to church more, read this book, do this? No, we say to them, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. God hasn't forgotten about you. It's amazing here that we know God is a loving God. God is a God full of mercy and full of compassion. But guys, you have to understand that God is a God full of justice. God is a God of vengeance towards the enemies of our souls, not against flesh and blood, but against those things that stand against you and God's purposes in your life. You've got to know that God isn't a little poodle or a little kitten or a little puppy. He is a God who comes and he acts with vengeance on behalf of his people. He acts with determination and deliberation on behalf of those who put their trust in him. You're standing in faith for some things in your life. You've got to know the word of God says to you, he will come through for you. And he will come through for you in a mighty way. He's the one fighting for you. If you want to see God upset, mess with his kids, right? The devil is in for a serious hiding in your life. Trust your daddy. The challenge comes in, we fight our own battles. We fight our own battles in our way, and we limit our daddy's ability to fight on our behalf. You know, we had a conversation with one of our girls the other day. You know, just about if so and so does something to you, we're gonna sort them out because you are mine. You are mine. But allow me to fight for you. Then tell me about it. Let me know about it. And I will intervene. And that is what I believe God is wanting to say to some of us in this room. Your hands are feeling weak. Your knees are wobbling. It says, God hasn't forgotten about you. He's on his way. Let me read for you Job 4, verse 1 to 5. Job has got friends who come to him. And Eliphaz, the Temanite, answers after Job has spoken, and you know Job's story. He's in trouble. He's lost his wife. He's lost his health. He's lost his kids. And Eliphaz says to him, if one attempts a word with you, Job, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, you who are Job. And you have strengthened weak hands, he says. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Here's this picture again. Weak hands, feeble knees. It says, Job, your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. You have strengthened the weak hands. How? By speaking words. God has designed us as the church, as believers. The way we bring healing to weak hands and to feeble knees is through our words. God has designed this community to be a healing community. He has designed the household of faith to be a household of healing, a household of strengthening. And so whenever you come to a Sunday morning gathering like this, or when you go for coffee, you have the potential to bring strength and healing and comfort and encouragement over someone's hands and over their knees. You've got the potential to release destiny in them. You've got the potential to break strongholds over them. You've got the potential to set somebody's life on course again. Why? Because of your words. And our mandate as believers is to strengthen those around us. That's why God puts us in each other's lives. It's not to see how much we can get. It's not to see how comfortable our lives can be. We are the ones God is called to strengthen, to heal. And what happens to Job is what happens to so many of us. His friend tells him, Job, there were guys with weak hands around you. There were guys who struggled in their giving. There were guys who were discouraged. There were guys who couldn't praise God anymore. But you strengthened them. You upheld him who was stumbling. Oh, I thank God for guys in my life who upheld me when I was stumbling, who spoke a word over my life and says, Heinrich, you can do this. Heinrich, you can get through this. Heinrich, don't give up. Heinrich, remember the word. I thank God for guys like that. I mean, here comes Job, and he's in a tough time. And his friend tells him, Job, you were the guy that strengthened others, and now you yourself. He says, but now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. And so the mighty Job, the one who encouraged others, is now himself weary. All right, so if you're in that place, welcome to the life cycle of every son and daughter of God. You will have times where your words will uphold others. Your words will strengthen others. And then you will have times when it touches you. And maybe it touches you surprisingly. You didn't see it coming like Job didn't see it come. And you need strength. And you need to be encouraged. But you need to recognize, you need to understand, I need it. God, my hands are weak. God, my knees are not doing that well. I need strengthening. I need encouragement. And if that is you, then I want to pray for you. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong. The word of God comes to Joshua. He's standing on the threshold of leading the people of God into the promised land, as Gustav said. It is, we've been in the desert. We've been through a time of testing and trial, but we are standing in the promised land. God has given us souls as our promised land. He has given us influence as our promised land. To be salt and light as our promised land. It is time for us to take our inheritance. But in order for us to take it, we've got to be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong. Be of courage. Be strong is that the word kazak. The Hebrew word, chazak, be strong. It says be strong. It's the same word for strength. It's the same word for comfort. It's the same word for encouragement. So how are you strong in the Lord? You know, you look at that. Somebody says to you, be strong. Okay, now. Have you ever thought about it? So how am I strong spiritually? Be strong. Be strong by speaking yourself strong. Speak yourself strong. You've got to get into the Word. If you are not going to encourage yourself, if you're going to wait for the pastor to do it on a Sunday, and I hope you walk out of here encouraged. I hope that you have people around you that strengthen you. But we have to learn the disciplines of strengthening ourselves. Because you know what? The devil doesn't go around whispering into your ear, oh, you can do it. You're so going to make it. This is not going to break you. You are the head and not the tail. You're the righteousness of God. There's no condemnation in you. No, he doesn't do that. He says, you suck. You call yourself a believer. How could you think that? How could you say that? You're never going to get out of this. You're never going to make it. You're a terrible husband. You're a terrible mom. You can't even pray for your kids. And you can't even respect your husband. And husband, you can't even love your wife. You can't even forgive her. Then you want to pray for people, or you think your money can make a difference, or you think if you can love someone. That's the devil's MO. That's the way that he operates. He doesn't strengthen your weak hands. The newspapers don't strengthen your weak hands. Certainly not. Right? News 24 doesn't. You know, if you go to your job and you've got a boss that sits you down and says, man, I just want to let you know today, you can do it. Right? This day is your day. You can make it. You can make a success. Keep that job. All right? Pray for that. Pray for that boss of yours. But it rarely happens that your colleagues do that for you. You've got to do it. You've got to strengthen yourself. You've got to speak to yourself. Courage over your heart. But God also calls us to be that for one another. And I want to just show you one guy in Scripture. Acts 4:36 makes mention the first time here of a guy who was instrumental in the life of the New Testament. His name was Joseph, or Joseph, right? That was his birth name, the name given to him by his mom and his dad. But he lived in such a way that the people around him began to give him another name. Oh, and I want to encourage you guys, you can change the course of your identity even. You can live out of a different place. You don't have to be defined by the names given to you by your parents or given to you by circumstances or given to you by your past. You've got something inside of you that can transcend the natural. Joseph, or Joseph, was his name in the natural. But he was also named Barnabas by the apostles. He was known amongst the apostles, he was known amongst the disciples of Christ as the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. There comes the encourager. I like that. There comes the strengthener. There comes the guy that believes in others. There comes the guy who sees weak hands and he strengthens them. There comes the guy who sees those who are doubting their identity or their purpose, and he encourages them and he strengthens them. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and this is the first time we get told about him. And he sold his possessions and he laid it down at the apostles' feet. And it's the first time Barnabas arrives on the scene. But you will remember Barnabas, hopefully, as the guy who, Acts 9:27, just look at that. Paul gets saved. It was obviously Saul, knocked off his horse, became Paul. Identity was changed again. Anybody here got knocked off your horse recently? By God, right? It's something not to run away from. We all need to be knocked off our pedestals. Right? Man, I repented at the beginning of this building process. You know, looking back now, I can't believe the words that came out of my mouth. You know, it's like a couple who does marriage prep. You start talking about conflict, they switch off. You know, they're like, no, it's not going to happen to them. You know, it's because their love is special. Their love is unique. And you know, the other people who struggle with conflict and don't know how to listen to the other person finishing the sentence first. I mean, I love this person. All I want to do is just listen to their voice. You know, so why must somebody tell me to listen more than I speak? Come on, man. Wake me up when this is over. You know? And I said words like that, you know, it's in renovation. Our story will be different. It's not going to happen to us. It's not going to happen to us. Philip, ek weet wat ek goed gesê, gedink dalk nee, maar nie gesê nie. And I was at Philip's house. Philip showed me. I was with Franz. He showed me, told me, look out for this and that. And I listened, but I only half listened. And now I'm making my list as well. So the next guy, if you're thinking about renovating, come to me, please. I'll bring Philip and Franz and Dani as well. We all sit you down and we'll encourage you, okay? But I don't know why I said that. Why did I say that? Why did I? To encourage you. What was I speaking about? Barnabas, strengthening. Paul, oh yeah. Knocked off his high horse, right? Changed. The renovation is changing me. It's bringing me face to face some stuff in my heart. Thoughts and emotions and stuff that, you know, that is unfortunately very unchristlike. And I know about it now because of the renovation. Didn't know about it. You know about the renovation? Didn't put it into my heart. It was there. It's coming out now. I'm having to deal with it now. It came out of my heart, came out of my mind, was come out of my mouth. I've got to deal with it. Christ-likeness. And so here we got Saul, gets an encounter with God. God changes him. He was the persecutor of the church, hated the church, thought he was doing God a favor. Now he comes back to Jerusalem and he's saying to them, guys, I'm a changed man. I know I persecuted you. I know I sent many of you to prison. I know I probably sent many of you to your deaths. I tore apart your families. But hey, I'm a new creation in Christ. Come on, man. How about a hug? And the believers did what all of us would do. They said, no way, Jose. No, there's no. Except for Barnabas. Look what Barnabas did. Barnabas took him and he brought him to the apostles. You know, it's such a seemingly insignificant looking sentence, but I wonder what could have happened to the New Testament had Barnabas not done this. I wonder what was in Paul's heart as he came to Jerusalem, knowing he's coming back to the people he persecuted, back to the people he judged and he condemned and he hurt. He comes back to them, and his worst fears become reality. He gets rejected. The disciples that walked with Christ, their discernment was numbed by their pain and by their own bitterness towards this man. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They preached that God can change anyone except in their own minds, Paul. Did you ever have a doctrine like that? God can do anything except do this for this person. Right? Thank God for a son of encouragement. Thank God for Barnabas. That took Paul. Arrange the meeting. Say, Paul, stay here. Don't go away. Stay here. No, don't. Stay. went to Peter and says, Peter, come on, man. Let's give this guy one more chance. Just listen to his story. If you can just listen to his story, you will see God all over him. I know it doesn't make sense to you. And I know you're having to deal with the pain of the widows because of Paul and the orphans because of Paul. I know you've got to deal with the consequences of what he did, but just listen to him. Peter, listen. And he declared to the disciples how he had seen the Lord on the road. This is Paul. It says, that story, Peter, James, John, Paul's story, it's real. I sensed it. I was there. I laid my hands on him. What is in him is real. Come on, can we have Barnabas' spirit upon us? To believe so desperately, passionately in the callings living all around us that we will do whatever we need to do to see that our brothers get into their destiny. Barnabas connected Paul to his destiny. His destiny wasn't to be a missionary somewhere out there disconnected from the church. His destiny was to be part of the church to advance the purposes of God's kingdom through the church. Barnabas, son of encouragement. And the God had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And Barnabas's role was crucial. My heart's desire is that this church be filled with Barnabases. And I think if we are filled with Barnabases, we're going to have many more Pauls. Because you know what? Every Paul at one stage was a Saul. And probably by the time that they get to us, they don't look Paul-like. They haven't planted any churches yet. They haven't gotten thousands of people saved yet. Their shadow hasn't healed anybody yet. He still looks like the guy who was persecuting the church. Looks like it, smells like it, talks like it. And yet there's something inside of him that has shifted, that has changed. And it needs people with discernment and the gift of encouragement to sense that. They have their antennas open. Oh, this guy sitting next to me. This guy driving everybody insane in small group. There's something different about him. There's something of God upon him. And I am going to partner with God's Spirit and with the church to see this happen. I'm enjoying this too much. I can't keep you here too long, so let me not do that. Hebrews 12, verse 3 to 17. The writer to this group of believers, he speaks to them. Hebrews 12, we know Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith. Hebrews 12 speaks about our calling to keep our eyes focused on Christ. Because we're surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses. Keep your eye focused on Christ, author and the finisher of your faith. And then he says to them, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary, right? Lest your hands become weary. The literal Hebrew for weary there means sinking. And immediately, you know, Peter's life comes to mind. His hands were sinking. He became weary. He was sinking. He was stepping out in faith, but then he was sinking. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Lest you become weary. I think there are many reasons why you can become weary and discouraged. I can't go into all of them, but in the specials, there are at least two. The first one, we become weary and discouraged because we stop considering Christ. We take our eyes off Christ for very legitimate reasons. Like Peter, I think you all agree with me, when the waves come against you, you know, there's some very real legitimate fears that are coming against you. And took his eyes off Christ. When we are in turmoil, as soon as we take our eyes off Christ, and here, the writer of this epistle says, consider him. Don't glance at him. Don't just focus on him for half an hour on a Sunday morning. Don't just focus on him here and there. He says, consider him. Study him. Focus on him. Be in awe of him. Study him. If you want to keep yourself from becoming weary. And then our souls speak about our emotions. It speaks about our ability to make sound decisions. It speaks about our ability to think clearly. Consider Christ. He says, you've been through emotional times. You've been through relational challenges, but you need to consider Christ and consider him who was perfect all the time. You know, when I'm in relational challenge, I very often give people the benefit of the doubt. And I say to God, God, in spite of all of this, how it's feeling to me, how it's sounding, there's probably an element of truth somewhere in what this person is saying. Somewhere in what they're saying, there's something that I could have done wrong. Show me what that is. I give them the benefit of the doubt. In all of my relational challenges right throughout all the years, I was never 100% wrong. Amen? There was always something I could have done better. But consider Christ, who was always perfect. Never did one of his motives come from a selfish motivation. Not once. He was always just, always loving, and yet we hated him. Yet we turned our backs on him. Yet we persecuted him. Yet we crucified him. Consider him who was always right, who always had every reason to feel as if he was being wronged. And yet didn't. Yet forgave. Yet loved. Consider Christ. And for us as a movement, for us as a family of churches, this has been the call for us in repentance to knock us off our horse, even on our way to going to the ends of the earth. You have taken your eyes off Christ, put your eyes back on Christ. Consider Christ again. Not the person to your right, not the person to your left. Consider Christ. Take ownership of your own heart and your own relationship with Christ. Amen? As you consider Christ, you keep your soul from becoming weary. There is no other way. You can look to people for answers. You can look to people for reconciliation and whatever, as important as that is. Finding those things will never cause your soul to be restored. Your soul only gets restored as you focus on Christ, as you trust Him as your standard. Then it says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It says that there's an element of holiness that God is calling us to. Being set apart from us. Look what he says. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. As a congregation and as a family of churches, we have now embraced the Lord's chastening. He has been chastening us. He has been rebuking us over certain things. And we say, God, we thank you that you love us enough to give us a good, proper hiding to bring us back to you. We've been building stuff, focusing on stuff, good stuff. And somewhere in the middle of it all, we lose our love for Christ. We lose the most important things. Our hearts don't beat for the lost anymore. Our hearts don't beat for his presence anymore. We are comfortable with the stuff that we have. Be that planting the next church, or building the next house, or getting the next car, or getting our kids through the next best football experience, or whatever it is, good things, don't get me wrong, all good things. The Father delights in giving us, but when we take our eyes off Christ, we lose it. We're busy with wood and hay and stubble, and we're burnt up, unless we're rooted in His love and in what He loves. So I've been through this building process. I've been embracing the Lord's chastening. Just like the penny dropped. God, I hear what you're saying. I've got a suspicion the sooner I embrace what you are saying, the sooner my season will end. Things will be finished. But I don't put the blame on anybody else for what goes on here. Let me just finish reading this. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God desires a holy people, a people set apart for him, a people who carry his heart, a people who love what he loves. Not a perfect people, but a people set apart, set aside for God. And therefore for us, it's coming back again to God's call. Say, God, we belong to you. Nick and I speak about it often. We so desire that now, here in Summers the West, this is where we will take root. We've moved quite a few times. We desire, and we've bought a house here now, and we renovated that house in. And we're thankful for that. But we keep on coming back to the song we sang 14 years ago at our wedding day. To the ends of the earth, Jesus, wherever, whenever. We are just passing through. And we have our desires, but our desire will never supersede God's call in our lives. Never. And that doesn't mean that we don't build. It doesn't mean we don't love where we are. But it does mean that we're saying to God, God, you and not our house determines where we go. You and not where our kids need to go to school determine where we must go. Because it's you, everything else will work out for our good. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Let's become a holy people again. Let's get back to God's standard for dealing with one another, for dealing with life. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Our hands become weary, our knees start buckling when we take our eyes off Christ. And our hands become weary and our knees start buckling, sometimes because we have allowed bitterness into our hearts. And as soon as there's bitterness, it pulls the strength out of us. And God invites us, come back. Convergence this year, 2017, it's about coming back to our first love. Right in the middle of convergence, we're going to talk about forgiveness. It's the most powerful spiritual act of warfare God has given the believers, the ability to forgive. We have freely been forgiven and freely we can forgive. If you've got weak hands, area in your life, don't you just want to close your eyes? I want to just pray through this with you. If in your heart you know you're not fighting the spiritual battles anymore, the sword has fallen on the ground, you're not using the word to fight on behalf of those who can't fight anymore. Maybe your worship has taken a back seat lately, or maybe in giving, you know, you're not giving with confidence anymore. Or maybe you're not reaching out and healing people, just touching them. Maybe you've stopped building and just sat back. And don't feel condemned this morning, because God knows, and He knows that life touches us as He touched Job. But I want to encourage you, even if this morning your knees feel a bit wobbly, and all of a sudden, you don't know who you are anymore. It feels like you're not too sure whether God knows about you. You don't know what God's plan is with your life. It doesn't feel like your life is going anywhere. You know your purpose. You're doubting your identity. God knows that life touches us. But I want to encourage you with this, that even as with Job, nothing happens to us without God's permission. God is a good, good Father. And He can work everything together for our good. Everything if we would allow Him to realign our hearts with Him. I feel for us, I'm going to pray the prayer on behalf of us as a church family. But I feel for many of us, we have allowed our birthrights to be stolen from us. Our inheritance, to love the lost passionately, to give without calculating, to heal believing that God can do it, to worship with freedom and abandonment, to build with every last ounce of our strength, to fight in the spirit for those who can't fight for themselves. Our birthright, to be sons of encouragement, connect the poles to the church, to the kingdom. That we carry inside of us deep wounds that have opened the way for bitterness to spring up and to defile us into. I see someone here, you once were in awe of Christ. You were just on your knees in front of Him. And therefore, for you, nothing was impossible. You could see and you could filter the faults and the mistakes of people through the power of the cross of Christ. Because there was nothing more glorious, more powerful than Christ's cross. Christ, the exalted one. And now I see you. You've got this little cross in this tiny, weeny little box that you carry around your neck. And as if it just sends my heart, Christ is saying to you, you've made me so small. Since when am I limited to how people behave and act? Consider Christ again. Father, can we just stand? This morning, I just want to pray this prayer of consecration over us. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for the birthrights in this room. I thank you for the words, oh God. I've got no question, no doubt in my mind that in this room, God, there have been divine encounters where souls met with Christ on the way to Damascus, met with you as the Lord of Lords. And you placed something eternal, something burning, something all-consuming inside of hearts. And somewhere along the way, as people rejected that gift, as people judged that gift, as people disappointed, the fire diminished, the hands grew weak, the knees started buckling. But Father, I thank you this morning for the spirit of encouragement. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the spirit of all comfort, of all encouragement, of all strength. Be our paraclete this morning. Be our paraclete this morning and come and strengthen us, God. I say to those who are fearful in heart, I say to those whose hands have grown weak, I say to those whose knees are buckling. And if that is you, and if you can relate in any way to this, I want you just to raise your hand right now, there where you're standing. So I want to pray this prayer over you. If you can relate to it in any way, just raise your hand nice and high. So I need it. Father, God, I thank you that this morning we can come. And we thank you, God, that we can embrace even your chastening, God. That we can, Lord God, embrace your rebuke, your loving rebuke and exhortation for us to do away with everything else that we have allowed to limit you, where we have considered people, we have considered their actions, and we have considered our circumstances and our emotions. We have considered those things more than we have considered you. Forgive us. God, forgive us as a family of churches for taking our eyes off Christ. You have called us, and you are still calling us. And you have not stopped calling us. And this morning we come back to consider you as our standard. And thank you that you are with us, God. And you have said you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And I speak strength over identities in this room. I speak strength over purposes in this room. I speak, Lord God, momentum over dreams that you gave when people were on their knees in front of you as students, crying out to you, God, to heal them. Crying out to you to save their families. Crying out to you for a breakthrough in their studies. God, I pray momentum over the words that you have placed in the hearts of husbands here as they cried out for their marriages, Lord God. In the hearts of wives and moms as they cried out, Lord God, for their families. God, I pray, Lord God, for igniting, Lord God, of your purposes in our hearts again. Not out of compulsion, but because of the love of Christ that compels us. And God, I thank you that you set us free. God, from every bitter root that we have allowed in our hearts to just look to people, to be bound there. There's some of you here, you carry 3 umbilical cords with you. 3 significant people in your lives have hurt you, wounded you, spoken words of condemnation and disqualification over you, very much like the disciples did for Paul. And you never had a Barnabas, you never had a son of encouragement coming next to you. And you have shriveled up on the inside. And you're like a zombie. You're like the walking dead in a way, even though you've got Christ's Spirit living inside of you. Emotionally, you've just become numb. You don't register excitement in the presence of God anymore. You don't register excitement for the lost anymore. And you so cry out to God, say, God, I want to be that woman again. I want to be that man again. I believe God is wanting to set you free this morning. And some of you that you need to respond just so we can lay hands on you and then speak a word of encouragement directly over you. I sense there's a spirit of prophecy in this place that is wanting to just speak words into your heart. And so if you need prayer, I'm going to ask you right now that you would come to the front. We want to pray with you. We want some facilitators to come and pray with me as well. If your hands feel a bit weak, if your knees feel a bit wobbly, if you know you need encouragement this morning, maybe you want to stand proxy for someone in your family that needs encouragement, then I want you just to come. So we want to pray with you. Anyone like that this morning in this room? We just want to pray with you. Don't delay. Don't delay. The last verse there, Colossians 2, says that Paul says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. There's an encouragement God has ordained only to come as we yield to us being knitted together to other fallible men and women of God. There's encouragement about to flow into you as you allow the brothers and the sisters around you to pray for you. That is you, especially I sense in the area of your identity. Someone you're so muchly called by God, but the devil is playing ping pong with your emotions. Come. Come. He loves you. He's called your hands. Someone here, the Lord says, you've got beautiful hands. God wants you to reach out again. He wants you to reach out again. You've got beautiful hands, healing hands. The devil has lied to you about your hands. The Lord also showed me just the picture just now of someone here, and your hand is like being squashed by this foot of an authority figure. It's like your dad, but it could be somebody else in authority over your life. But you've reached out your hand in help. You wanted to assist, you wanted to help, and your hand got squashed. And your hand is still underneath that foot. And this morning, God is wanting to bring healing. Just wanting to lift that weight off of you and set you free. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're just doing in our midst, God. We honor you. We thank you that we receive from you the spirit of encouragement, God, to be an encouragement to our community, to be encouragement to those who are fearful of heart, Lord, those who are feeling the pressure of the economy, those who are fearing the pressure of their own addictions and brokenness, God. Those disillusioned with church, those disillusioned with marriage, those disillusioned with you. That you bless this congregation, Father, with a mighty spirit of encouragement to comfort, to strengthen. We're going to consider Christ in worship, Brian, if you could just lead us softly in a song just of consecrating our hearts again to God. And it's there where you're standing. I just want to encourage you to lift up your hands to the Lord. Forget about those around you and just consider Him. Consider His love for you. Consider Christ's call upon your life. Some of us, we need to think about just how would our lives look different if we would yield to Christ's call. You're afraid to think it. So you're afraid of what it will mean to you. It's only His love that can drive out that fear. Only Christ's love. I was praying with a brother this week, and the Lord just said to me, the only safe place for this brother is in my presence, says God. I want to say that to you. It's only God's presence can lead you to safety. Don't settle for man. Remain hungry for God, and He will shelter you. He will protect you. Thank you, Father. Jesus. We're going to pray for some people. We're going to worship. If you need to slip out quietly, you need to get your kids. Thank you so much for your patience. It's really a bit late. Get your kids, but do it softly, please. Fellowship in the foyer. But if you can linger a little bit longer, just linger with us. Maybe you want to just come to the front, not to be prayed for, but just not to be distracted by the people around you, so that you can consider Christ and do business with Him. I want to encourage you to come and do that. Lord bless you. Thank you for being with us. Thanks, Brian.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.